incarnation for somebody, and it would be delivered to your homeroom class. And I can remember every now and then these people would come in with these carnations, and they would start giving them out, calling out the names. And of course, the famous couples that you have in high school, they would get their carnations. And then if a new relationship was born, we would kind of find out about that because they would get a carnation, right? And they would carry these carnations with them the whole day. It was really, really cool. And I really wanted a carnation really, really bad. see, back in high school, I was really, really shy. I had just a very small group of friends, which was fine. I'm not looking for sympathy at all there. And I mean, there were some girls that I did like, but I was just scared. Just didn't want to kind of put myself out there. But I really wanted one of these carnations. Every time it happened, it seemed like it happened like every week. I don't know what the actual frequency was, but it seemed to happen a lot. And I always felt left out. Well, guess what? All of a sudden, this girl named Judy, I can't even remember her last name, took an interest in me, which was really kind of weird. We were like total opposite. We had absolutely nothing in common, but hey, somebody liked me, so I was going with it. I thought that was pretty cool. And then sure enough, it came time for those carnations, and honest to God, I don't remember if I even gave her one. I want to hope I did, but they come into my homeroom, and they call out my name. And I get a carnation. I finally get a carnation. So excited. I mean, I remember this like it was yesterday. I get this carnation, and they had notes on them because you could write a note to your person, and I get this, and I open it up. I don't remember exactly what it said, but it said something like this. Dear Dennis, we can't go out anymore. You're boring. Judy. Yeah, aw, give me an aw. I need an aw. Yeah, where were you guys back then? I could have used that back then. But so I remember taking that carnation, throw it in my locker. It's probably still there. I have no idea. I certainly didn't want to carry that thing around the whole day, but I got rejected. I got completely, totally rejected. And the funny thing about this is I didn't even tell my wife this story until last week. I thought this would be a take it to the grave kind of thing. So you're collectively the third person that I have told you. I told the 8 o'clock and now a whole mess of you guys. So, but anyway, that was it. Totally, totally rejected. I was rejected. It messed me up for a while, right? There were other girls that I had interest in that were much more compatible to me than Judy was, but I was afraid. I was totally afraid to try to even let them know I was interested in them. I had just gotten through this horrible, horrible rejection, and I certainly didn't want to go through that again. And now you probably have a rejection story. Hopefully it's nothing like that. But what I want to do is get us all in the mood of being rejected, if that makes sense. Sherry alluded to it up here before. I want to talk about basketball a little bit. Wednesday nights, a lot of our kids love to play basketball out in the parking lot. And if you watch a group of kids, or anybody for that matter, play basketball, here's what can happen. Somebody's got the ball, they're driving for the net, they go to take the shot, and then there's somebody on the other side that's taller, better jumper, more athletic, I don't know. They swat that ball out of midair, right? And then there's usually a chorus of rejected, right? So let's see if you're into this, right? I got the ball, driving up for the net, just leaves my hand. Rejected. You do a little bit better, leaves my hand. There we go. That's exactly what I want to hear. Now I'm going to go through some scenarios. I want you to do the exact same thing. And we're going to see if we can touch a few nerves here. Okay? Where do I have these written down? Number one, you finally got that interview. There's this job that you've wanted, and you think the interview went well. You get that phone call, and?
Yeah.
Very good. You got it. Let's keep going. You're trying out for this team, this travel team. You really want to be in it. You finally hear from the coach, and? There you go. You finally get out the nerve to ask this guy or this girl out for a date, and?
Rejected.
Yeah, you find your dream house. You find your dream house. You've driven by it 50 times. You go to the bank. You put in all the paperwork for the mortgage, and?
Rejected.
That's right. You find this college, this beautiful college. The quad is so awesome. The dorms are so awesome, and?
Rejected.
Rejected. Keep going. There's a lot here. You try to reach out to somebody that's in need. You really, really want to help them. You try to help them, and?
Reject.
That happens, doesn't it? You finally get the courage. The Holy Spirit's laid a couple of names on your heart, and you finally decide, I'm going to tell them about Jesus, and?
Rejected.
Yeah, you got accepted to that college, but you can't afford it. There's a scholarship, which would be really cool to get. You've written all the stuff. You put it in. You hear back? All right, you can't get the cat to hang out with you on the couch? There we go. It's all shapes and there's this car that you love, this beautiful car, and you're working a deal with the dealer and you find out the loan is rejected. And finally, you're saved up for a vacation, a cruise perhaps, and there's a certain week of the year, it'd be perfect. You go up to your boss and say, can I have it off? And he says, rejected, exactly. Say it again, all together.
Rejected.
That's right. Hear that ringing off the walls, bouncing off the ceiling. It hurts, doesn't it? When I read that note on my carnation, that's exactly what I heard. It hurts, it hurts, it's painful. And you don't want to go through that again. And that's how it can lead to fear. Rejection, when what happens to us, it can actually lead to a fear. And fear, let's talk a little bit about fear. Fear's not bad, really. Fear can be an awesome motivator at times, right? Fear can get us to move in different directions than what we're used to because it makes sense that fear is driving us towards something. But fear can also drive us away from something real important as well. Like all these different scenarios. Imagine the first time you applied for a college, you got rejected, you never applied again. That'd be ridiculous. So we got to get past that fear, get past that and work through it. And we need to keep things in perspective. The thing we're going to talk about today is what happens when we have this fear of rejection? Is it going to move us towards God or is it going to move us away from God? And when you look at fears, when fears get really, really bad, they take on a new name. They're called phobias, right? And you've heard about all these different phobias. And I thought it'd be kind of cool to do a little research in these phobias and maybe find the fear of rejection phobia. You know those funny names that they have, right? Well, here's an example if you're not familiar with it. But agoraphobia, fear of open spaces. You've probably heard about that one, right? And arachnophobia, fear of spiders. I definitely have that one. Then we got this weird one. I don't know how to pronounce it. Arachnobutyrophobia, fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. Okay, and then kind of microphobia, fear of small things. Macrophobia, fear of long waits. And then to sum it all up, polyphobia, fear of many things. And if you go on the internet and you start looking up phobias, I was trying to find what is the list. You'll find a ton of websites that talk about the top 100. Had to do a lot of digging, but I finally found a website that said there's like 530 of these phobias, which is insane. So many things that we can be so fearful of that it turns into a phobia, keeps us from moving forward. Remember, I started out that whole journey trying to find the fear of rejection. What was the cool name for that thing? It's not on any list. It's not on any of the lists, the top 100 or the 530. It's just not on that list. So why is that? I think it's because it's so common. That list that I went through, we had some laughs in there, had some serious ones, and I'm sure several of you experienced at least one of those, right? It's a very, very common thing. Rejection is common. We face it almost daily. And of course, it can turn into a phobia, and that's obviously what we don't want. So we need to understand how to recover from a phobia, how to bounce back or recover from fear, from rejection, not to let it turn into a phobia. We need to learn how to take a hit and keep on going. Many, many years ago, my son was in karate. And I used to sit there and watch him do all his things. I never did karate. I didn't know a thing about this. So it was kind of fun to watch this. And they were doing all the little motions and all that he was memorizing. And I clued in that was part of this whole sequence of things that he had to do to, you know, part of the belt test and all that. But in the midst of that, they were teaching him another thing that every time he fell backwards, he would slam his hands on his arms on the mat. And the teacher would instruct the kids, hit that mat harder as you're falling down. Hit it harder. Of course, little boys, they're throwing themselves all over the room doing that, practicing it. But he kept doing that, and I'm sitting there like, you know, what is this all about? It has nothing to do with these forms or anything. But this was very, very important that the teacher would communicate this to all the kids. Well, I figured it out later when they started doing sparring and started doing some more physical things. When they fell down, they would do that. It kind of became a natural thing, and basically what they're doing is breaking their fall. They would use their arms to kind of take most of that energy, and then when they fell, it wasn't so bad. So the teacher was teaching them, hey, you're going to fall in this. You're going to fall a lot in this. And I need to teach you how to do it well so that you can not get hurt and you can get back up. And that's what we need to do here. We need to learn how to get back up. We need to know that this stuff is going to happen. All these different rejections, they are going to happen. We have to learn that we can recover from it. And you may be thinking, Jesus is going to talk about a guy in the Bible that can help us get up after we fall, right? And I am. I'm going to talk to you about a guy in the Bible. But the interesting thing about this guy in the Bible is he was rejected by everybody, absolutely everybody. He was rejected by loved ones, hated ones, and everybody in between. I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus was rejected by so many people. He was rejected by his own family, right? At the cross, it was just Mary there. We know he had brothers and sisters. They weren't there. He was rejected by them. He was rejected by a lot of his friends. You read through the Gospels, you'll see that the crowds start coming. People are getting to know, getting to want to know this guy, Jesus. And they'll start teaching a little bit harder, a little bit, a little more serious. And they'll leave. They'll reject him because of what he said. He got rejected by his disciples as well, again at the cross. There's one there, and it's just John, and he's primarily taking care of Mary, I think. So he was, all the other guys were gone. They weren't there. He was rejected. He was rejected by cities. There's a couple of times in the Bible where he did some miracles and did some things, and the people in the city, and the Bible uses the language, the whole city were upset and said, you need to get out of here. You need to leave. We can't handle this. He was rejected by an entire city a couple times. The religious leaders, obviously, they rejected him, and people to this day reject him. So Jesus knows a lot about rejection. He knows a lot about rejection, and that's kind of cool. We can take some comfort in that, right? That we have somebody that's familiar with those feelings. He understands, been there, done that, got the t-shirt over and over and over, but that's not the best news. That's not the best news at all. The best news is that Jesus faced this incredible rejection, and it did affect him. We see him crying before in the Garden of Gethsemane, before the crucifixion and the agony on the cross. It definitely affected him, but he rose again, right? Yeah. He rose again. He recovered from that rejection spectacularly. And that is our model. We need not to forget that. That is our model, that we need to, when we are struck down and beaten down, we need to rise again as well, spectacularly as well, to be a witness for Jesus to other people in our lives, right? So yes, you're in good company, that Jesus can relate to what you're going through, but the same thing, you're in good company. We can learn from him how to get back up on our feet, how to recover from the fall, how to fall well, right? Because you're going to fall. Okay, and what we're going to do, we're going to get in the Bible here. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1. That's what this sermon is going to be all about. And while you're getting there, get your Bibles, get the apps going, all that stuff. I need you to follow along. We're going to be in chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And while you're doing that, a little bit of background. I think it's always important to understand background. This is written by Paul. We know that very, very clearly. Some will dispute that, but it's very weak arguments. It was written in about 60 AD, which is nice and early, which is good. Some people will say it was written like 130 or much later than 60, but we know it's 60, which is good. So we can trust it, very trustworthy, very close to the events that Paul is writing about. And then it was written while he was in prison in Rome. He wrote Colossians at the same time. It was written to a particular church in the city of Ephesus. That's why we call it Ephesians. That's what the folks were called that lived in Ephesus. And then if you look at the first couple sentences, it also talks about that region as well. So it wasn't specifically just for that church. His primary audience is Gentile believers, not Jewish believers, but Gentiles. And if you were to sum up Ephesians in like a sentence, it would be something like an encouraging book or encouraging letter, actually, to help the new church and the new Christians live out their new lives. It's basically what it is. And we're in chapter 1, very, very early in chapter 1, and he's still kind of setting things up as part of his introduction. And in this, you're going to see a phrase, when we read through it, a phrase, in him, several times. And that's what we're going to focus on. That's what we're going to key on. And in fact, just let me show you the points. I like doing this so you all know where we're going. No surprises up here. There's going to be 4 points, and they're going to be linked to the in him stuff. So the first thing is you're chosen, you have a role, you are rich, and Jesus is relentless. So that sets it all up. So let's read it. We're going to start Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Oh, and this in the Greek, it's like one giant sentence. So it gets a little clunky, that's why. But here we go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ may be to the praise of his glory. Here we go, 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. A lot of stuff there. Okay, you ready? All right, first point. You are chosen. I'm not going to read it again. You are chosen. But just look at those verses. It's so clear. It says, verse 4, he chose us before the foundation of the world, before anything that we can even see or even think about was even created. He chose you. You were on his mind. He decided to design you just the way you are, exactly the way you are, with your hair color, eye color, things you like, things you don't like, all that stuff. He had you in mind before any of the stuff was put together. You are not an accident. You are not an accident at all. So imagine that. Before, you know, we have no idea how old the universe is, all that, but even before that, he had you in mind. He chose you. I think that's pretty powerful. Verse 5, he says predestined. Predestined means foreknowledge. He knew that you would be adopted as son or daughter in Jesus Christ. He knew that. He knew you would say yes to Jesus at some point in your life. He knew exactly when that would happen. He knows if you're still struggling with that, you haven't quite said yes to him yet, but he knows all that. Nothing is a surprise to him. And if anything and everything that happens in your life, he doesn't go, oh, geez, how did that happen? No, he knows. He knows, and he's with you. Verse 6, it says, you are chosen to the praise of his glorious grace. Talks about a purpose. Your being chosen gives God glory and a way for others to see grace in this world. So let that settle in a little bit. He chose us. He chose every one of us. He knows how we deal with things. He knows our weaker moments, our frustrated moments. He knows all of that, and he still chose us. He knows how we treat him. He knows how we treat others. He still chose us. Isn't that incredible? He knows we'll face rejection, and he still chooses us. In your rejection, all that list that we had some giggles with the rejected thing off of the basketball story, in that rejection, you are still chosen. He knew it would happen, and he still chose you, and you are not alone. In that rejection. You are never alone in your rejection. There's a picture that showed up on Facebook, I think last week. You see this single child walking. It says, sometimes it's better be alone. Nobody can hurt you. And I get what this is saying. You know, when you get hurt, when you face a rejection, and it hurts to the core, that carnation thing, that hurt. And I get that. But the thing we need to be careful with here is how long we want to be alone. It makes sense to be alone, kind of recalibrate things, kind of get your bearings. But God wants us to be in a support system. He wants us to be able to help one another, lift each other up, to check in with each other. He's there as well. Remember, you're never alone. So even though you think you're alone, you've got Jesus right beside you, knowing what's happened, knowing how you feel, still choosing you with those hands extended. Come on, let's get back up. Let's get back up. Let's get in the game here, right? So when facing rejection, have a support system. Don't go it alone. You're not alone anyway, right? Okay, so point one, you are chosen. You're part of a winning team. Don't forget that. You're part of a winning team. Okay, second point. We have a role. We have a purpose. And that's in verses 7 through 10. Let's look at those a little bit here. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So we have a role, we have a purpose, and we can see that we have redemption through his blood. So the word redemption, you know, it's one of those church words. But if you peel back what that word really, really means, it literally means a ransom paid in full. A ransom paid in full, because there's a hostage situation going on here. Every single one of you, when you were born into a hostage situation. You were taken hostage. You were not a follower of God. You were going your own way, highly influenced by the prince of this world. You were hostage. And way back then, on the cross, Jesus paid it in full, the ransom, paid the ransom in full to release you as a hostage. So if you are a Christian, if you have a time in your life where you have surrendered your life, decided I can't do this life on my own, I need you to lead and guide me, and ask for forgiveness of your sins and repent and change your ways, you're no longer a hostage because that ransom is paid in full. If you have not done that, you are still a hostage. And it's a very tricky situation there. But that's available for us. What he's talking about, this redemption, is that the ransom is paid in full. And then notice the payment for the hostage situation. It says redemption through his blood. And we've seen hostage situations. I mean, all these TV shows that have, you know, the cops and robbers and all that kind of stuff. There's hostage situations, but usually involves a suitcase full of money or something like that to take care of the situation. In this case, in our case, it's through his blood. It's through his blood. And this is actually kind of interesting, because when this happened, when this payment was happening through his blood, and we're leading right up to Easter, right, getting to that Good Friday, Jesus on the cross, his blood being shed for everybody to pay that ransom, to get us out of this hostage situation, was at the height of his rejection. He's completely rejected by everybody on the cross. This payment is happening right there. So out of that rejection, something good, something incredible is happening, right? And that's not just confined to Jesus Christ as well. That can also happen to you and I. As we're facing rejection, as we're facing something terrible, good can come out of that as well, just like we saw 2,000 years ago. So let's keep that in mind as well. You have a role. You have a purpose. We've got to keep our eyes fixed on the finish line. And then this rescue results in forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, all of them, past, present, future. We don't have to worry about all that. And we have this grace lavished on us. And this word lavished is another interesting one to look up and find out what's really going on behind this word. Lavish is a great word, right? We love when things are lavished on us. We love when people lavish praise on us, lavish money on us, lavish good grades on us, all of that kind of stuff. But what it means there is lavish means great excess, superabound, not just abound, but superabound, enough and enough to spare, more than you can even use, so much that you need to give it away to show other people what this grace is all about. That's our plan. That's our purpose. That's our role. We've got so much of this stuff, lavish, so much grace. We can't hoard it. We're supposed to give it away. We can't get into a deficit of grace on our end by giving too much of it away. It's just not possible because it's super abound. And let's see. So that's grace. So what are we just supposed to do with this? Verse 10 tells us. Verse 10, it says to unite all things in him. So the plan, the purpose that we're supposed to be is uniters. We're supposed to bring people to Christ. There's a lot of hostages out there, right? And our role is to bring that hostage to the ransom giver that's paid for all of that in full. And sometimes we get twisted around trying to find God's will for our life. We make it a little too complicated. And I think we need to understand where I am right now. How do I unite? How do I bring people to this Jesus? How do I help these hostages that God has put around me? So pray for what college you go in and all that stuff. But remember, where you are is where you are, and that's part of God's plan, his purpose as well. You have a role. You have purpose, even in the midst of a rejection. So the second point, we have something to stay focused on. And then the interesting thing is, if we're really serious about this role as being uniters, as about bringing people to Christ, showing who he is in other people's lives, you're going to get rejected, right? Of course you are. You're going to get rejected. So if we do our thing that we're purposed, are designed for, it will lead to rejection. So keep all that in mind. You're chosen and you have a role. Okay, third point. Let's keep a role in here. And that's in verses 11 and 12. Let's read 11 and 12. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. And we'll just stop right there for a moment. In him we've obtained an inheritance. And we're not talking about like a rich uncle or anything like that that you don't even know about, and all of a sudden you get a letter that says that you, you know, whatever, you got property, you got money. We're talking about the God of the universe here. We're talking about the God that has power, glory, and wisdom, and that's been allotted to us. Inheritance here means allotted. We have a portion of that. We have a piece of that. So we're rich here on earth because of that, and I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about health. I'm not talking about the stuff that we usually use to measure are we rich or not in this. I'm talking about our rich in our relationship and the praise and his glory. That's where the riches are, and that's what we cling to. That's what in him means, because life is tough, right? Life is really, really tough. Not much goes our way for periods of time, but we are still rich here on earth. And then we're rich in heaven as well, and that's our goal. We need to adjust our finish line. Our finish line is heaven. So let's run through this race, finish strong, run through the time that God has given us here and all of our different situations, all the hostages that he's put around us. We're to make a difference in their lives as our goal is heaven. Don't let the rejection that happens right there stop you. That's not your finish line. Your finish line is much further. Keep the sight, keep the focus where it needs to be. Okay, where am I? So let's see. You are rich. Okay, last point here. Jesus is relentless. We've learned that you're chosen, you're part of a winning team, you have a role, something to stay focused on, and you are rich. Last one is Jesus is relentless. It says here, verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And what that means is Jesus will not reject you. He will not reject you ever, period. Jesus will never reject you. You do not have to fear that ever, period. He did not reject you when you first reached out to him, a sinner in that hostage situation, going completely against him, and you reached out to him. He didn't reject you then. He welcomed you, come as you are, open arms. He's not going to reject you later either. When things start going sour, he will not reject you when people all around you reject you. You could be the only person standing firm and everybody else is rejecting you. Jesus will not reject you ever, period. I mean, yes, you're going to mess up. Yes, you're going to have to deal with the circumstances, whatever it is, but you will not be rejected by him. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit, a seal that cannot be broken. Let's do a little geeky math here for a second. When we talk about Jesus, the Holy Spirit is within us. That moment when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, a couple of really cool things happen. And one of them is the Holy Spirit actually lives and dwells inside of you, right? Let's say there's 1 billion Christians on the planet right now. I have no idea if that's even close, but let's assume that. So we each got a piece of God. But God we know is infinite, right? He's infinite. So if we take infinity and divide it by 1 billion, what do we get? Still infinity. That's how big infinity is. So even though we have a part of the Holy Spirit in us, we really got the whole thing in us. That's important. God puts, think about that. God puts himself in you because he wants you back. You're that important. Up in Michigan, we have this bottle law. Every time we buy every time we buy a pop up there, I got to pay 10 cents extra. Because they want that bottle back. It's that important, right? So they have these big elaborate things in grocery stores where you can put your cans of pop, your bottles of pop in there, and a receipt comes out, and you can go get your money at the cash register. I used to do those jobs before they automated it. But it's so important, they want it back. That's exactly the way it works with you and I. You're so important, he wants you back. He put himself in you to be redeemed later, which is exactly what that verse is saying. And he talks about a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, a guarantee. I like guarantees. You like guarantees? I bought a car recently, bought a Honda Pilot, and it was one of these used, and it was a certified used, so it had like an extended warranty on it, 12,000 miles, 12 months or something like that, and they said they'd cover, you know, this big long list of things. I thought, okay, cool, this makes sense. About 3,000 miles into it, so I got this weird vibration, really weird vibration. So I thought, all right, They said, this is a guarantee, took it there, thinking it was just a wheel out of balance or something like that. They ended up replacing the entire drive shaft and a whole host of things. I have no idea how much that cost, and I don't really care, because it was a guarantee. They guaranteed to take care of it. It's the same it is with you and me. God is guaranteed to take care of us, even in these points of rejection, even in opening that note on the carnation. Even then, God is guaranteed he's going to be with you. He is relentless. He will never give up on you. He can't give up on you. That is not in his nature. All right, so here's what we've learned. You're chosen, part of a winning team. You have a role, something to stay focused on, something to stay focused on. You are rich, both here and in heaven, riches to come. And Jesus is relentless, is relentless. But remember how we started this whole thing. We started that first read-through of Ephesians chapter 1. We were looking for the phrase, in him, right? And we found it in like four or five places, and that's the key of this whole thing, the key to falling well and getting up dramatically, the key to dealing with life's rejections is all about being in him. In him. It is so important. That's why we, as pastors and moms and dads and everybody, read your Bible, pray, go to Bible studies. That's why that all helps you to be in him. It's not, those things don't do it, but they get you in a position to be in him. That's why we do that over and over and over again. But I want to show you how this works. Anybody notice a fish tank over there? Anybody not notice it? I'm just curious. No? Okay, cool. I'm a David Letterman fan, and he used to do this thing back in his heyday called Will It Float, and it was a whole lot of fun. He would have this giant pool of water and these really obscure things, and him and Paul Schaefer would have a discussion, would this thing float or not? That's what we're going to do today. So I got a couple things here. First one I have is this really big bolt. I was hiking a while ago near the railroad tracks down at Patapsco State Park, and I didn't take this off of anything. It was just laying on the ground. I have no idea what this would do. But this big old heavy ball, I mean, this thing's got some weight to it. So we're going to play Will It Float. What do you think? No. What do you think? No? You don't think it'll float? Okay, you ready? Here we go. Whoa. All right. That didn't float. That was cool. And we could do that over and over, and it won't float, right? Get real scientific about it, clipboard. So why didn't it float? Somebody, you've got to raise your hand, and I'll focus on you, because I cannot hear in this room. Well, who thinks they know? Why do you think it floated, or didn't float?
Not buoyant.
Not buoyant, okay. Anybody else? Yeah, what do you think?
Density is greater than water.
Yeah. Yeah, density is greater than water, and basically what it is its mass and its shape are in such a way that it can't displace enough water to hold its weight. That's why big ships that float and all that, go look it up on the internet. There's some cool YouTube things. But the way this is, its very nature, it's not going to float, right? Let me get this out of here. So it's not going to float by its very nature. Okay, I got another thing here. A big old hunk of wood. And this wasn't on the railroad tracks either. This is my backyard, so I'm not taking apart anything. Okay, so we got a big old hunk of wood here. What do you think? Will it float? You think it'll float? Okay, here we go. You ready? Yay, it floats. Cool. Okay, why'd that float? Why'd that float? Steve, why'd that float? Yeah, okay, cool. Exactly. Same thing, right? The same equation, the same thing applies to this, applies to you and I, applies to everything. Its mass and its shape are in such a way that it floats in water, okay? Its nature is to float. Make sense? Okay, so I'm going to do something different here. I'm going to take this bolt, and I'm going to strap it to this thing. Got my bungee cords. I see grumbling. We're going to strap this thing. There we go. Strapped. Okay. Okay, honoring David Letterman again. What do you guys think? Will this float?
Yes.
Think it'll no? Some say no, some say yes. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Looks like it's floating to me. right? It's not at the bottom. It's not in the gravel. It's floating. See, what has happened here, the nature of that wood has basically overpowered the nature of that bolt, and in this case, it floats. All right, let's get spiritual here, right? The bolt, that's you and I. The wood, that's Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? When we are in him, when we are in him, when we are this close to him, when we are that tight to him. I considered trying to drill something and making it exactly in him, but it scared me. I didn't want to go that far. But this is working just as well, right? But look how close they are. Look how tight they are. He floats. He floats. It's a little scary, isn't it? He's on the bottom, but he's not in the gravel. When you get rejected, you face rejection, even in Jesus, there's going to be some fear, and that's okay. I mean, we look like idiots when we deny fear sometimes. Be scared. It's okay. Fear is natural, but don't let that stop you. Don't let it turn into a phobia, okay? It's a much easier to recover in this position, right, than down there without something to cling to. That's what it's all about. It's all about being in him, all about being in him. Does that make sense? Will that preach? Cool. So, the choice is yours. You're going to face rejection. It's going to happen, right? So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? The choice is yours. Where you are impacts how the rejection impacts you. If you're not tied to Jesus, you're in that gravel, you're on the bottom, bubbles coming up all around you, kind of scary. You can recover from that, sure. People do. But isn't this a whole lot easier? So it's your choice. Will you let it turn into a paralyzing fear that sends you to the bottom? Or will you still get wet but not let it sink because you are in him? Okay. Here's what we're going to do. I want to give you some next steps before we go. I want you to be thinking about this. Get those Connect with Us cards out. One of the purposes of that is to help you take this outside. It'd be terrible for us to have all these cool little things and not do anything with them when we get out into the real world. That's where it matters. So your first next step, I want you to meditate on the fact of being in him and how it matters. I want you to be thinking about that. I had those four points that we talked about. I can put those up super quick. You're chosen. You have a role. You're rich. Jesus is relentless. This is true for everybody in here if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So your first next step is I want you to meditate on that fact. I want you to make that a part of you. And I want to give you a little bit of help doing that. Get your phones out. You might want to take pictures of this. they're all like, what's going on? There was this Bible study called Search for Significance in the 90s, and in it, it talked a lot about this, how to not let rejection and stuff like that overpower you. It had a lot of other topics in it, but they had this statement that a lot of people would memorize as a part of this thing. And we have people in our church that could memorize this, so when life got tough, they would do it. So here we go. It's several slides, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to show it to you here, and I'm going to put it on my Facebook, put it on the church's Facebook, our Bethany updates email. I'm going to send that all out. If you want me to send you a postcard, just let me know. We'll do it that way too. But here we go. This is what it is. It says, because of Christ's redemption, I am a new creation of infinite worth. I am completely loved. I am completely forgiven. I am fully pleasing. I am totally accepted by God. I am absolutely complete in Christ. When my performance reflects my new identity in Christ, that reflection is dynamically unique. There has never been another person like me in the history of mankind, nor will there ever be. God has made me an original, one of a kind, really somebody. All right, look at those. Want me to go through it again? Okay, cool. Here we go. Here's our first one. You think other churches do that? People take pictures of the screen? I think it's cool. So that's that one. Here's our next one. Here's our next one. Here's our next one. Oh, someone's got an iPad too. That's cool. And here's our last one. Okay, so that's your first next step. I want you to meditate on that. I want to have that be part of who you are. So that when this rejection happens, and it's gonna, it may happen at lunch today, who knows, you're ready. You've got this kind of preloaded and everything is good. And that even leads us to our second next step, is plan ahead. Have a plan. Start thinking through that next rejection. What am I going to do? I talked about earlier about a support system. Make sure you have a support system. Don't be that lonely figure. That was in that one picture I showed very early. Memorize that statement. You could find Bible verses that support that statement. There's a ton of stuff in the Bible that you can use, different memory verses, to help you understand that. I'm not going to give them to you. You find them. You dig in there for yourself, okay? So those are your next steps. Record those and make sure you do it. Make sure you take that out, okay? Got it? All right, cool. So the band, you guys can come on up. And while the band is getting back in position here, just want to remind you of a couple things. There's a hostage situation going on here, right? And if you're no longer a hostage, you have everything that I've talked about, those 4 points that are on the screen. You're chosen, you have a role, you're rich, and Jesus is relentless. You have that available to you as a Christian. But sometimes we get distracted. We get knocked off course a little bit. We drop the ball, and sometimes we end up in the bottom of that tank and not firmly attached to that piece of wood. Well, we do this thing called an invitation, and all this is a chance for you to respond to God. You heard him speak through the music, through this, through who knows what. And this is your chance to respond to him. And the best way to get back like that is to come to him humble, surrendered, and in prayer. And this altar is open for you to do that. Pastor Kip's here. I'm here. A deacon will be here if you need a person to pray you through that. That would be awesome as well. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you're a hostage. You are a hostage, and it's hopeless. And that can be fixed today as well. Come up here. We'll help you learn more about Jesus Christ, help you to surrender your life to him, and give God the glory. So let's all rise, and however God is leading you, we are here to help.